Our Father in heaven, we come to hear your word. We come, Lord, with open hearts to receive your word. We pray that you will speak to us, speak through me to all our hearts this morning. And we ask that your word will become for us food for our souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a few weeks ago, A few weeks ago, Bishop was here and he preached from this text. But I didn't think he did it justice, so so I am yes. No, don't tell him. So I've returned to the text. As you can see, it's a bit much more rich. As I said, it's a plate full of good things. And I want us to look at it. My sermon is in three parts. The first is Jesus. The second is the church, which is a longer bit. And the last bit is our application question that we must ask ourselves. So let's dig in. Let's dig into our plate that is packed full of good things. First, Jesus. Peter, let me get my readings. Peter begins this section in chapter 2 and verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone. Of course, the living stone is Jesus Christ himself, who's God's chosen cornerstone. He says this living stone is rejected by some, but accepted by others. And those who reject the stone stumble over it, but those who accept the stone, God uses to build his temple. So that's where we're going. Jesus Christ is the living stone. There are those who reject him, who stumble over him, and those who accept him, God use as living stones to build his temple. So verse 6, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone is the stone that sets the standard for the rest of the building. This is based upon my research on this text. I don't know anything about building, but this is what the people say. They say that if the cornerstone is straight, the building will be straight. Remember, this was back in the old days before lots of technological stuff. If the cornerstone is crooked, the building is going to be crooked. The cornerstone is kind of the measuring stone for the building. So once the cornerstone is in place, the rest of the building would conform to the angles and the sizes of the cornerstone. But if the cornerstone is removed, the entire structure could collapse. So here we have Peter using that metaphor of cornerstone. Jesus is a cornerstone, which is a way of speaking of the steadfastness of Jesus, the faithfulness of Jesus, his immovableness. But there's a lot more there, because Jesus is the rock, of course, on which we stand. He's the foundation of our faith. He's a cornerstone, which means he holds our life together. He holds the building of our life together. So without him, without Jesus, the building of our lives will crumble. That's the point. He is the one who holds it up. He's a stone that we need to build our lives on. If he's not the chief stone, that's the cornerstone, then our lives are going to crumble. But he's also the standard. He's also the standard by which everything else in our lives is measured. So that's the first point. Jesus is the cornerstone. But the second point is that Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. In verse 7, Peter quotes Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone the builders rejected. has become the cornerstone or the capstone, or you know, it becomes the head of the corner. They reject the stone, but in fact, that stone is the most important stone that they need. The one rejected by some is the chief among us. Some builders rejected this stone, but the stone, the ones who rejected him, he will become the chief stone. The one who accepted him, he will become the chief stone in their lives. So this is the story, of course, of Jesus' life. Now, we know the story of Jesus' life. He's a stone that was rejected. He was rejected and killed. And some received him. But you know what? Jesus, of course, also said, and Peter is going to later talk about this, that because we are also living stones, we too will be rejected, just as Jesus was. Jesus was rejected by the world. He's a stone that the builders need, but yet they reject him. Remember John chapter 1? He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. So Jesus, the stone the builders rejected. Third point about Jesus is that Jesus is also the stone that is chosen by God and precious. I want to just stay there for a moment. Verse 6. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. Precious means valuable or beautiful. The world have rejected the only stone on which their lives can be built. Our lives will fall apart if we build on anything other than Jesus Christ. But to note that he is God's special stone, chosen specifically by God because he is precious. He's wonderful. He's beautiful. He's valuable. Anything else on our lives will crumble. And so for some people, Peter tells us, the cornerstone is not Jesus Christ. Peter is going to talk about this later on. You see, there are people who build their lives on all sorts of things, aren't they? We know that. We don't have to guess. There are people who build their lives on money, their career, their health, other people, and even on themselves. If you put your trust in anything other than Jesus Christ, then all of those things will come crumbling down one day. Jesus Christ is the only cornerstone that can hold up the building of our lives. Jesus Christ is the only cornerstone that can bear the weight of the building of our lives. Nothing else can do that. Not even you. Nobody, no person, nothing in our lives. Psalm 118 verse 8 says this. A few verses, just to keep them in your mind. Psalm 118 verse 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in human beings. Yeah? Isaiah 2 verse 22. Don't put your trust in humans. They are as frail as breath. What good are they? Psalm 146 verse 3. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. You know, we have elections and we elect powerful people. Don't put your trust in them. There is no help there for you. It's just a flavor. You are to build your life on a something much more stable, much stronger. Much firmer than the human beings around us, or even our careers, or money, or whatever. That person must be Jesus Christ. So that's my first point, and I'm doing well. So that's the Jesus bit. Now we go to point two, which is the church. God's chosen people. And I have 8 points to get through there, so I'm going to try to do that as quickly as I can. So Peter tells us in verse 5, if you notice, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You also, you the believer, you the Christian, you Jesus is the living stone, chosen and precious by God, but you also are living stones being built into the spiritual house. So, the living stones are us. Of course, the building is the church, the temple, the house of God, where God dwells. We are the living stones that God is using to build his church. So the first point is a Christian is a living stone. This means that we are connected to the living stone, Jesus Christ. We are united to the one who is our foundation. It also means that we are united to, not just to him, but to each other. We are not simply stones lying about someplace outside. We are stones that God is using to build his temple. And so every believer in Christ is joined with Christ and with each other. The church is a building that God is creating, with each person joined together in that building. We are all bricks in God's spiritual house, and each of us is interlocked with the other. If one of the bricks get loose and fall, the others will be affected by that failure. We are being built into a spiritual house by God, brick by brick, and each of us is a brick for that home, for that house. We are all interconnected in this temple. And Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 2, we are all to bear one another's burden. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, he says in 1 Corinthians. God's spiritual house. Then we are all connected to each other. And that is why I say all the time, it is impossible to be a Christian in isolation. You cannot be a Christian by yourself in your room. You cannot be a Christian by yourself watching God TV at home. You are not part of the temple that God is building. The temple that God is building requires us to be connected to each other. God has chosen you to be a living stone in his building, in his house. You cannot be a Christian by yourself. You can be a Christian insofar as you are part of that body, that building, that temple. There are no other type of Christians, and we fool ourselves thinking that we can somehow neglect the church of Christ and live our Christian lives in isolation on an island somewhere by ourselves. We cannot, and that's not what God has called us to. God saved us, and he placed us in a church, and the church is his building. The church is not this building. The church is us. This, you know, I say to the children, and sometimes at St. James, that Christians, we don't believe that the church is the building. The building is where the church meets. You see, it is always a misnomer to say, I am going to church. It's better to say, I'm going to the church building, because it's when we come together as the people of God, that's when we have the church. We are the building. We are living stones. And so when one or two people fall apart and decide that they're going to live in isolation, they have cut themselves off from that building. And there's a stone that's loose. You see? And of course, it will affect the rest of the building, because we are all interconnected. That's my first point. Second, number two, the Christian is called out of darkness into the marvelous light. So I tell you, there's a lot here. I'm trying to get through it as quickly as possible. Notice we are not simply called into light, but what Peter says, that we are called into God's wonderful light, our marvelous light. The light of God is so indescribable. There's no other way to describe it other than wonderful. The Christian is no longer in the darkness of this world. John 1:7 says, we walk in the light as he is in the light. Our lives shine with the light of Jesus Christ. We no longer live in the darkness of this world. We once lived in dark, but now we have been called out into the light. We are children of the light and of the day. So Galatians chapter 5 verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And again in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night and to the darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5. Darkness, by the way, in the Bible is evil. Anything that is in rebellion against God. But light is all that is love, all that is reflected in Jesus Christ. Goodness and mercy and love and grace and so on. We are not of the dark, we are of the light. We have been called out into God's marvelous light. And that brings me to third point. The Christian is chosen by God. You see, I'm going through this quickly. But, you know, if you have any question, do ask me. And I will make sure that this gets on the website if you want to hear it again. Point three, the Christian is chosen. Now, this is a point that Peter makes over and over again. We are not Christians because we choose to be. This is a fundamental teaching in all of the New Testament. We are Christians because God chose us to be. It is God who is building his temple. It is God who has chosen us to be living stones. For Peter, the sovereign choice of God is essential to our salvation. In the very first verse of chapter 1, if you have your Bible, in chapter 1, verse 1, Peter said he is writing his letter to God's chosen people. You see, those whom God has chosen, who are scattered over the Roman Empire, he says, those are the people I'm writing this letter to. This letter is not for everybody, it's for those whom God has chosen. So we did not choose by our own volition to be Christians. We are chosen by God's sovereign grace and mercy. Jesus said, if you remember, in John 15 and verse 16, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you. You see, we are believers because we have been chosen by God. Not that we chose God, but that he chose us first. John says that it is not that we loved God, but that he first loved us. You see, we loved God only because he first loved us. We chose God because he first chose us. Our decision to turn to God is a response to God's choice of us. So if you're a Christian this morning, you're a Christian because God in Christ Jesus chose you to be his special possession. To be a living stone in his building. You are not a Christian because of something in you. You're not a Christian because of some goodness in you. You're not a Christian because you prayed or fasted or come to church or do good things. All those things are results of being a Christian, not the cause. You're a Christian because God saved you by his grace. He called you by name out of sin, out of darkness, and you responded to that call. You reached down. He reached down and pulled you out of the pit and placed you on solid ground. So Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by yourself. It is a gift from God so that no one can boast. So we have nothing to boast about because our salvation is an act of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from the beginning to the very end. And it owes nothing to me or you. So, number four point. The Christian is a royal and priestly, royal and holy priesthood. Now this priesthood, of course, is the concept of priest in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the priest had threefold ministry. On the one hand, he was to offer sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. Number two, he had access to God. The priest alone was allowed to enter into the presence of God in the most holy place in the temple. The priest had a special privilege from God to enter into his presence. No one else was allowed there. You know, I'm reading through this, the Bible again, and reading the stipulations in Leviticus, how God says only these people are allowed. Even if a donkey comes near the temple, it will die. You know, you're not to draw near unless I call you. And secondly, only the priest. So number three. And the third point is that when the priest comes into the presence of God, he comes bearing the sins of the people. He comes to intercede on behalf of the people. That's what the priest does. He comes to bring sacrifice. He has a special access to God, and he comes bringing the sins and burdens of the people. And Peter is teaching us here that we are all priests before God. We all have access to bring to him our needs and the needs of others. We are all priests in that we all bring sacrifices to God in his presence. By the way, the sacrifice that God require are the sacrifice of praise, worship, thanksgiving, the sacrifice, Psalm 51 says, of a broken and a contrite heart. That's the kind of sacrifice God accepts. It's not about bulls and goats anymore. It's about thanksgiving, worship, praise, brokenness, and contriteness. So we all come with these sacrifices. We are all priests, says Peter, in God. And we all have the privilege of entering into the presence of God. And we are all called to intercede on behalf of others. So in the early church, there were no hierarchy of priests, because all believers were priests before God. That is why many churches today don't even use the term priest to refer to a pastor or a minister in the church. Why? Because it's confusing. And I understand that. We still do. But I understand the point. Because we're all priests. So in reality, I am not a priest alone in this church. We all are. And so the New Testament never used the term priest for the pastor. Never. I mean, the tradition of the church has done that. The Catholic and Church of England has done it. And the Orthodox Church, the Eastern Church. But that is not something that they get from the New Testament. It's something that comes out of the Old Testament. But Peter says that we are not just priests. He gives us two kinds of priests. He says we are holy priests and we are royal priests. Holy, of course, means we are set apart. We are separate. We are separate from the world and we are set apart for God. And royal means that we serve the king. We are the king's priests. We serve at the king's behest. We serve in the courts of the king. We are holy because we are separate. We are royal because we belong to the king. Number five, the Christian is possessed by God. Now, we are God's possession is what that means. We belong to God. We are valuable because we belong to God. I love what one of the theologians that I was reading, he said this, and I will quote it. He said, the value of a thing lies in the fact that someone has possessed it. A very ordinary thing acquires a new value if it has been possessed by a famous person. In museums, we find quite ordinary things, clothes, walking stick, pen, books, furniture, which are of value only because they were once owned by some great person. And he said this, a Christian may be a very ordinary person, but he or she acquires a new value because they belong to God. God owns them. And that's what gives them value and worth. That's why you are that important. We are God's special possession. You know, and again, another person said, if you think of a painting, some paintings, you look at them and people spend thousands for that painting. But it's not the painting they're paying for. It's who painted it. That's what they're paying for. The person who possessed that painting. The person whose signature is on it. A little child can pay that. But does that little child have a name? Is that name famous, you see? And we belong to God in the same way. Number six, the Christian is a holy nation. And this is another way of saying we are different from the people around us. This is Peter's main focus in this letter. He's going to talk about the fact that we are different from the world. We are a holy, set apart, separate people. That's what the word nation means. We are not only a new people, but we are separate, set apart from the world. Number seven, the Christian is someone who has been changed. Changed from insignificance to someone with a purpose and worth. In other words, if you notice verse 10, which is where all of this are, verse 10, it says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In other words, something has happened to you, to me. We were once insignificant, but now we have great significance, worth, and value, and purpose in our lives. Why? Because God has chosen you. God has chosen us to be His people. Once we had no mercy, we were not shown mercy, but now, in Jesus Christ, we have mercy. And the last point under that heading, which is not there for some reason, but verse number eight. The Christian's mission is to proclaim the excellencies of God. Now, all of this I could spend a lot of time on, but I won't. And that's basically saying we all have the privilege of telling others about the goodness of God. Our mission in this world is to let others know that God is great. God's mercy and grace is free and available for all. The mission of the believer is to proclaim the excellent greatness of God. Of course, I don't know when was the last time you fulfilled that mission. That's our mission, says Peter. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. When was the last time you did something like that? When was the last time you declared the greatness of God to those around you? So my final point is, are you a brick in this temple? How do you know, just to say, how do you know if you are one of these living stones? We are told that there are some who rejected the stone and some who accepted it. How do you know if you have been accepted as a living stone? Another question is, how do you know that you are part of this chosen race of people? How do you know? Maybe you're thinking, maybe I've not chosen. Maybe I'm not one of these living stones. Well, let's see. Because I think Peter tells us the test of how we know if we are a living stone in this temple. Now you could find many tests. I think there are many tests in the Bible. You may think, you know, maybe I don't forsake the church. You can't be a Christian in isolation, so you do everything in your power to be here on a Sunday morning. That might be a good test. It might be. Because the scriptures say we are not to forsake ourselves, that we are not to abandon meeting together. So that might be a test, but that's not the test that Peter gives us. Peter gives us, I think, two tests. Well, two fundamental tests and then another a more implied test. Notice verse 7. And I think this is the two tests that Peter gives us. He says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. So the first test, do you believe? Now this belief, of course, is not just mental assent. Another translation says, to those who trust in him. You see? To believe means to put your confidence, your hope, your trust on Jesus Christ. To build your hope on him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. You see? And so, the first test is he in fact the cornerstone? The one on whom you build your life? The one alone who gives meaning to your existence? So the first test of a true believer is Jesus Christ, the one in whom you put your trust. In whom do you place your hope, your confidence, your faith? Now again, we've said it already, for some people, it's all sorts of things. It could be themselves. It could be money. It could be their career and success and government and all the rest of it. Don't trust in powerful people, we are told in Psalms, remember? But trust in him. So the question is he your cornerstone? In Christ alone, my hope is found. If that is not you, then it's very likely that you'll fail this first test. In whom, in what do you put your trust? What is your foundation? Second, Peter says, you see verse 7, he says, the one who trusts in him is precious. You see that? I love that. And as I was meditating on that, tears came to my eyes. Do you regard Jesus Christ as precious? That's the word. Precious. You see, Jesus is not just some old cornerstone you pick up on the roadside. Jesus is God's precious cornerstone. Remember I said the word precious? It means beautiful. It means wonderful. It means valuable. And the question is he precious to you? Is Jesus Christ the most beautiful, the most precious, the most valuable person or thing in your life? What if you have an incurable disease and I come to you with a miracle cure? This is the cure, right in this vial here. And it's proven and tested to restore you to perfect health and vitality. The problem is, it will cost you everything you have. You will have to sell your house. Sell all your earthly possessions. Get rid of your car. You have to do everything. Empty your bank account. To get this elixir of life. Will you do it? Well, I assume most of us will do it because the question is, what good is all that if I'm dead? I mean, it's no point having the house, the car, the money if I am not around. So, sure. Some probably will not. The question is Jesus Christ that precious to you? Is he that precious? Without him, you will die without God, without hope. He must become the most prized possession in your heart or nothing. He must become precious. You know what St. Paul says? I love that. This is one of my favorite verses in scripture. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says, I regard everything as loss. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I suffer the loss of all things and count everything as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Is that you? Are you the one who will get rid of everything? For the sake of knowing Christ. Last. The last, there's one other test. There are three tests, I said, three tests that I think Peter gives us. And the last test is in verse 8. Verse 8. Peter says this. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, they stumble because they disobey the message. Peter said that some people reject the stone. They stumble over the stone. Instead of becoming the rock for their salvation, the stone becomes a stumbling block in their lives. In other words, people have their agenda. They have their plans and their purposes. And Jesus better not disturb that. And so they stumble. He becomes a stumbling block in their ambition, in their desires. They reject Jesus because he's standing in the way of their progress. You see that? But the other person, the one who accepts him, obeys his word. Those who accept Jesus will obey him. Will live their lives according to his standard, according to his values, according to his commands. They will obey him. Three tests. Do you trust him? Do you regard him as precious? Do you obey him? Those are the three tests to see if you are one of these living stones in the temple. There's a lot to think about this morning. And so my prayer for you is that you'll test your own heart. Look inside your own heart. We begin the season of Lent this coming week. Lent is a time to search deep within. Introspection. Look inside. Do I fail these tests? Or do I have a way to go? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, the living stone. Help us, O God, that we will build our lives on him. That our hope, all our desires, all that we are and all that we have, will be built on him. We will regard him as precious to us. Wonderful, beautiful, valuable. More valuable than anything else in our own lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.